needs to earn his salary somehow. Good morning, everybody. It's such an honor to be with you this morning. I really want to start asking you this question. How clear is your conscience this morning? How clear is your conscience? Tough question to answer. And hopefully we'll get through it as we go through the sermon this morning. As a young boy, I remember very clearly my dad being a blood donor. So monthly he would go to the blood bank and donate a pint of blood. I didn't know what he was doing, to be honest. I was a little boy, but I always went there to eat the biscuits and the Oros. You remember afterwards, your blood sugar is so low, they give you Oros and biscuits so you don't pass out on your way out. And I just sat there eating the biscuits and drinking the juice. But as I got older, I realized the importance of what my dad was doing, donating blood so that other people can have an opportunity to live. And the power that there's in blood and giving blood to other people. The blood bank in South Africa at the moment is giving blood to people in our country every 48 seconds. So as we sit in the service, imagine how many people are receiving blood while we are here. And they need over 810,000 to 900,000 units of blood a year to service our community. Power of blood, life-giving blood. Amazing. I'm a medical person. I traveled with rugby and soccer professionally for many years, looking after guys on the field. And yeah, that gets me excited. I was trained to run towards blood, so to help guys bleed, patch them up, send them back so they can be at their best. Imagine a Sia Khaleesi goes down, he's bleeding, and now he has to go off the field. There's no time for him to go off the field. You patch him up, send him back. You can't lose your captain on the field. And that's what I help people with. So I guess if we see blood, and I guess when you see blood, it's either you're going to fight or you're going to flight. My wife, I actually don't know which one she is, fight or flight. A few years ago, that drill on the table there, I was putting up something at home, and the drill bit broke, and I drilled straight through my thumb. And you can imagine the blood. The blood was everywhere. It's the first time I've cried in 20 years, I must be honest. And blood was everywhere. My wife got so angry with me in that moment. I had no love. No. She's like, what have you done? And she's like, I'm not going to wipe that up. I'm going to get you to the hospital. Someone else must deal with this. I'm not going to deal with your blood. I'm sorry. And my mom-in-law and I was wiping up my blood everywhere and so on. So I don't know if she's fight or flight. She's coming to the second service. I'll ask her maybe when she's there. I put this meme up about rugby and soccer. So football is about 90 minutes pretending you hurt. Rugby is 80 minutes pretending you are not hurt. I struggle to get rugby players off field sometimes. I'm concussed. I don't know who I am. I don't know if I'm Arthur or Martha, but I still want to play. So I love rugby versus soccer. And then the next one, women's rugby. I'm good. Let me just fix my hair. Soccer, oh, I'm dying. Okay, even women are tougher in rugby than guys playing football. You put the next slide up for me. In 2011, my wife woke me up one night and like, I'm in trouble. My back is really, really sore. I need you to help me. And being a medical person, I'm like, oh, back spasm. I'm just going to rub you a bit. I'll fix it for you. It's fine. Yes, I'm Myprodols. You'll feel better tomorrow morning. Midnight, she is bent over in pain and she's almost dying. She said, you need to take me to hospital now. Rush off to hospital, trauma unit at midnight. You can imagine. Oh, you have a back spasm. Yes, some medication through a drip for you. But we'll admit you during the night just to help you with pain management, and we'll send you for an x-ray in the morning. Sent her for an x-ray the next morning, and I get a phone call from the orthopedic surgeon looking at her back. He says, your wife is in ICU. I'm like, excuse me? I'm like, I brought her in with back pain. How did she end up from there? What did you do to her to put her in the ICU? He's like, your wife has 8 blood clots sitting in her lung. She's either going to die from a heart attack or a stroke. She's 30 years old. It's a miracle she hasn't picked over already. So it was quite a hectic time for me. But my first thought that came up in my mind was, freedom! No, I'm just joking. Got you. No, I was actually thinking, how am I going to pay for my second honeymoon with a life insurance policy? That's what I was actually thinking. I'm not going to say it in the second service. She'll be sitting in front of you. I'll sleep on the couch tonight. No, just jokes. But what they diagnosed in the end with her was a very rare autoimmune blood disease. Her body attacked her own anticoagulants. It's the stuff we have in our blood to stop our blood from clotting. So her autoimmune disease attacks her own body and makes her clot, which has no cure. So they put her on warfarin. Warfarin is a derivative of rat poison to thin your blood, and she had to go for weekly blood tests to make sure the blood doesn't get too thin, because then you pass out again. And she fainted quite a few times from her blood getting too thin. But I remember very, very clearly at that stage, our elders from the church came to us in ICU, took oil, anointed her forehead, and prayed the blood of Jesus Christ over her life. And she's cured. The power of the blood of Jesus Christ cured my wife's blood disease. And to this day, she has not had another clot. And she's not on blood thinners at all. Praise God for that. What an amazing miracle. I'll put up the next slide. Aren't you just amazed about blood? Have you ever thought about your blood? While you're sitting here, you have 5 liters pumping through your body. While you're sitting and doing nothing, it just pumps. Your heart pumps it. Blood is life-giving. It carries life. It carries death. It has so many different cells. Red blood cells, white blood cells, lymph cells. You can go through them, platelets, that are just doing their job. You don't have to do anything. God just designed it like that to help give your life, your body life. Pumps blood to your brain. Your brain gets life from your blood. Your tissue gets life from your blood. How amazing is that? And if I went for a blood test the other day and I looked at the form, the amount of things they can test in your blood is unbelievable. I can't believe it. It's like hundreds of things. I'm like, your blood is so amazing how it does all those things at the same time. And I see now the latest trend is all these drip bars popping up. I'm sorry if you're owner of a drip bar, but to give you new life through a drip, you know, okay, let me put vitamins into your veins and that will make you feel better. And people are going for this now to get new energy from a drip. So it's interesting how people are putting it straight into our bloodstreams. But also for me, it's quite scary how much can go wrong with our blood and with sickness and disease. We understand that disease is on this earth because of the sin of Adam and Eve. And we live in a broken world, and we're always going to have disease part of our lives. But the stats of disease is quite crazy. We see 1 in 6 people currently in the world are dying from cancer. How's that for a stat? 1 in 6. 18 million people a year are dying from cardiovascular disease. 1 in 10 people have diabetes, which is in your blood. There's stats about autoimmune disease. 350 million people living with autoimmune disease. Arthritis, 7.6 million people are suffering with arthritis. It's quite crazy. I'll put up the next slide about blood sacrifices. Blood in the Old Testament was super important for the people of Israel. They used blood in the sacrifices of animals to cleanse themselves. Sorry, it's a bit blurred, but they offer the animals to cleanse themselves, like a spiritual spring cleaning of their hearts and their minds. And also to clean the tabernacle where God was. So in their camps, they had a tabernacle, and the presence of God was in that tabernacle. But they felt they had to cleanse it with blood of animals so that God won't leave, the presence won't leave the tabernacle, to make sure the tabernacle stays clean, because you have all these people around him with sin, and they were worried that he would leave from there. Leviticus 17, verse 11 says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I have given it for you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement by the life." I'll read it again. God says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I have given it for you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it's the blood that makes atonement by the life." So what is God trying to teach them? Trying to teach them that something has to die in order for you to be able to live. Something has to be sacrificed so that you can have life. The same as what he done for us on the cross with Jesus. He sent his only son to die on the cross for us so that we can have eternal life. He sacrificed himself for us so that we can have life eternal with him. Blood is important to God. In the Bible, it's mentioned over 700 times in the Bible. And all the writers, David said, referred to the blood as the incorruptible blood of Christ. Peter spoke about the precious blood of Christ. And John wrote about the overcoming power of the blood of Jesus. They all knew and understood how important blood was. So we're still in our Hebrews series, and we're going to continue reading in Hebrews 9, verse 11, about the blood of Christ. It says, "But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by the means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" What a beautiful scripture. And I thought I'll explain to you about the Day of Atonement in Israel a bit, if you don't mind. Bonesy, can I borrow you as a male model? Of course I can. Luckily, Bones is strong, and he's going to carry heavy sins on his one arm. You can turn that facing forward. And then carry his bad conscience on the other side. So just see how bad he is, because if he starts dropping, guys, we know he's a really sinful guy, or his conscience is really heavy. So the Day of Atonement was quite an interesting day. It's Yom Kippur, so they celebrated a day in the year. It was actually a day of fasting and mourning for their sins, the sins of Israel. So they would go to the tabernacle. What would happen is the high priest would then offer up an ox, and he'll take the blood of the ox to purify himself first and his family before he would enter into the tabernacle. They will also offer up two goats and use the blood of the goat to give a sacrifice for the sins of the people of Israel, and also for to clean the tabernacle. So what the high priest did first, as he entered the tabernacle, and I'll put a picture up of the tabernacle. So the tabernacle had a holy place and a most holy place, and the most holy place, and they were divided by this curtain. Inside the most holy place was the Ark of the Covenant, and it had the mercy seat on it, and that presented the presence of God for them. There were also other elements inside the tabernacle. I'm not going to go into them now, but the Ark of the Covenant was important for them because that was where God was. What he would do before he goes through the curtain, he would take incense and burn incense. Simulation of the incense going up, the smoke going up, as the prayers of the nation going up to God. But interesting enough as well, to make a shield, for if God decides to be present, that he could be protected against the radiance of God when he enters the most holy place. Okay. Then what he would do is he would take blood of the ox, and he would go to the Ark of the Covenant on the mercy seat, and he will drip blood on the mercy seat, and actually in a pattern from north to south, from east to west, which is actually a cross. And he did that to cleanse himself first, because they felt in those times he had to be pure. The high priest had to be pure before they can ask for cleansing of the sins of the people. Then he would take the blood of the goat, and he will splash it all over wherever he could to cleanse the sins of the people, and also to cleanse the tabernacle, to make sure that stays pure so God's presence can be in the tabernacle. The biggest problem with this system was that this was exterior cleansing, an exterior cleansing pattern, and that the high priest was the mediator for Israel, between Israel and God. So imagine the Israelites standing outside this tent waiting for this high priest to arrive to tell them if their sacrifice was actually enough for the sins that they did. So they were waiting to hear, was our offering enough? Are we forgiven? But the Israelites would leave after this day, and they would go back to their sins, because what happened? There was an exterior cleansing ceremony. They didn't cleanse their hearts and their minds. They didn't change their actions. They didn't purify their souls. It was literally an outward procedure. And every year they come back, and you do the same, and you do the same, and you do the same. Can we put the picture up of Jesus on the cross? God gave us a new covenant. This is a blood covenant. This is the reality of Jesus, what he went through for you on the cross. He shed his blood for you and for many for the forgiveness of your sins. It was harsh. His body was broken. He bled for you and for me. He died on the cross, but on the third day he rose again, and he's now seated at the right hand of the Father. And he will come again to judge the living and the dead. And his kingdom will have no end. And we will be in that with him because we believe in his blood and his life-giving power. So what does he do? He cleanses our hearts. He says, this is my new... I'm not going to put this on your shirt, I promise. Beautiful yellow shirt. He lives in our hearts now. This is our new tabernacle for Jesus. He lives in your heart. He left his Holy Spirit to live inside of you, to cleanse you, to be inside of you, to be your moral guide between right and wrong. He's inside of us, and he says, I cleanse your heart, and I cleanse your soul, and I also cleanse your mind. Sorry, this I'm going to do with you. And I cleanse your conscience. Anything that you carry with you for your life, any sin that you've done, any wrong that you've done, I'm not angry with you anymore. You are forgiven, and you are set free. Your conscience is cleared. Your mind is cleared. Your soul is cleared. And what does he do? I will take your sins, and I'll remove them as far as the east is from the west. And now you're holy, and you're walking with me, and you are free. You are set free by my blood. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Bansy. That's permanent tattoo dye. Sorry for that. You can have a clear conscience for the rest of your life. He's going to get me back for that one. So if you look at the word repentance, you know the Bible says repent. The Greek word for repentance is actually metanoia. Metanoia means to change your conscience, to change your mind. So when we repent from our sins, you literally have to then change your mind, change your conscience to become better. And why do we have a good conscience? Why does God put a conscience inside of us? It's so that we can judge between right and wrong, so that we can have a pure life for God and to his glory. It's like when we sing the song Amazing Grace, your conscience is, I was blind, but now I see. Remember we sing that? I was blind, but now I see. God's now inside, Jesus is inside of me. My conscience is now clear. I can now see evil. See no evil, do no evil, hear no evil. Those monkeys, I remember those monkeys very clearly. Yeah. Your conscience is like an alarm clock. It ticks away in the background, softly. But a good conscience, as soon as there's bad sin and sin that comes up, an alarm goes off. It warns you. It tells you, this is not good and I need a change. Thanks. Acts 24 says, a good conscience is void of offense towards God and offense towards men. A good conscience is void of offense towards God and offense towards men. Timothy 3 says, a good conscience is cleansed from all past sin by the blood of Jesus. And I hope you believe that this morning. If you've repented from your sin and asked for forgiveness, you are cleared from that sin. You don't have to carry it anymore. It's as far as the east is from the west from you. And a clear conscience is the only conscience that can give us a hope to be in heaven one day with Jesus. He wants a clear conscience that you're living a holy, sacred life. Now, biblically, there are four states of sinful consciences. We put them up for you guys. These are consciences that the Bible tells us that we struggle with as Christians sometimes, and non-Christians. And the problem is with a sinful conscience is it can lead to different things. It can lead to guilt. It can lead to condemnation. A lot of us live with condemnation for what we've done. It can lead to self-doubt, low self-esteem, shame, higher risk of depression, anxiety, and even suicide. A lot of people have committed suicide due to a conscience that was seared. So let's go through the four different ones. So the first one is a dull conscience. This is in 1 Titus 15. This is when we taint the purity of something. There's a fair amount of compromise for impurity. We compromise for impurity. And we try and justify our small sins. This is like the Christian accountant sitting in his office, going through social media, looking at half-naked women, clicking on a link they shouldn't be clicking on. This is the housewife who tries to drink a few gin and tonics to take the edge off at night to get through the day. This is a young couple living together, not sleeping together, but doing other things that they find is not sleeping together, but it's actually not what God wants from them. And I can go on with this. People using the Lord's name in vain, swearing at the taxi driver coming in front of you, swearing at Eskom. I just do it now and then. It's not every day. I'm not, you know, it's just now and then. But we taint the purity of these things. And I think what's happening is that social media and TV and these things are flooding us with these images. Every story we watch now has someone doing incest. Every story we're watching now has people with confusion of sexuality. And that's becoming normal to us to watch it. We watch it. And it normalizes sin for us because we're like, I'm not going to switch it off now because in the middle of the story, why would I switch it off? But God's calling you to purity. What does that mean? Hear no evil, see no evil, do no evil. Okay. The next one is a seared conscience. 1 Timothy 4. Your conscience is dead and you don't feel anything anymore. And your conscience doesn't tell you to stop doing what is wrong. So this is like a farmer branding his cattle, burning his initials into the cattle. That skin afterwards gets so hard and so calloused. You can take a sharp object and poke it. The cow won't even feel it anymore. And your conscience can become like that. Your conscience can become completely, completely numbed to what you're doing wrong. Especially if you keep on doing the wrong thing the whole time. Your conscience just gets numb. And your morals are then off track. Then a weak conscience, 1 Corinthians 8. It's a conscience that doesn't know the word and the will of God. Your conscience doesn't know God's word and doesn't know the will of God. And the problem with that is your conscience then can't guide you on spiritual matters. If you need spiritual clarity about something, your conscience can't guide you because you don't know God's word and you don't know his will for your life. And then the last one is an evil conscience, Hebrews 10:22. This is a conscience that has sin on it and has not been cleansed by the blood of Jesus. That is an evil conscience. Okay. So this morning, I need you to look at your life and see where you are sitting in one of those consciences. Do you have one of those consciences? And the next question will be is, how do I clear that conscience? How do I remove that from myself? And I'm going to put up a photo here of Reinhard Bonnke. Reinhard Bonnke is a very famous evangelist. He's German. And he got invited onto a TV show once with a guy who was an atheist. And they asked them, do the two of you believe in the power of the blood of Jesus? The atheist went first and he said, I do not believe in Jesus. I do not believe in the power of the blood of Jesus. And the presenter asked him why. He said, supposedly Jesus' blood has been on the earth for more than 2,000 years. Look at the world. It's even a worse place now than what it was. If the power of the blood of Jesus Christ worked, why is the world in a worse place? Mr. Bonnke then looked at him and said, listen, I don't agree with you. Do you know soap? He says, yes, I do. He says, do you believe soap has the power to cleanse your body? He says, yes, I do. He said, do you believe that you can buy soap anywhere? It's freely available. He said, yes, I do. He says, tell me, if I put the soap here and I stand next to it, is it going to clean me? No. He says, if I look at it like this, is that going to clean me? He's like, no, it's not. If I sing and dance and clap and shout around it, is it going to cleanse me? He said, no. Reinhard said, the same as with the power of the blood of Jesus. If you want the power of the blood of Jesus to work on your life, you have to use it. You have to use it. You have to scrub yourself. Get yourself inside the blood of Jesus. You need to use it. Otherwise, it has no effect. We can come to church and sing about it. But we can leave here and not operate in it. Very easy to do. You need to sing about it and then leave here and operate in it. How do you do that? How do you do that? First thing to do is you need to believe that Jesus died on the cross for you. I had a lady tell me the other day, I don't believe Jesus died on the cross for me. He died for everyone else except for me. Okay? If you don't believe in your heart that Jesus died for you, you can't operate in the power of his blood. Number two, you need to confess your sins. What does confession mean? You need to metanoia. You need to change your mind. You need to change the way you think. You need to change your conscience. You need to purify yourself. And then you have to use it with faith. So you need to pray it over your family. You need to pray it over your business. You have to pray it over your children. You have to pray it over your sickness. You need to pray with it over every situation and have faith that God's blood will come through for you. Because that's a promise he gave you. You need to operate in it, operate with it. It's a bit like this power drill, the one I drilled through my thumb with. This power drill, if I leave it on this table, has no function at all. I mean, what can I do with it? Take cowboys and crooks. Pew, 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 pew. I don't know. There's no function at all. But if I plug it into its power source, now I have power. Now I can operate. Now I can drill holes. Now I can make damage. Okay? The power of the blood of Jesus Christ is the same thing. You need to plug it into the power source. What is your power source? Jesus died on the cross for you. That's your power. That's where your power comes from. His blood is your power source. And you need to use it. Use it over your marriage. If your marriage is broken, by the power of the blood of Jesus, we are unified again. I pray the blood of Jesus over me and my wife. My business is sinking. By the power of the blood of Jesus, I'm restored. I'm chosen. God has a I'm going to prosper because Jesus loves me. I'm a son of God. My sin is so heavy. I can't carry it anymore. I've done so many bad things in my life. By the power of the blood of Jesus, you are redeemed. You are restored. Your sin is taken away from you. I have cancer. By the power of the blood of Jesus, I proclaim healing over my body. Your blood will restore me. Your blood will heal me. In the name of Jesus. And I can go on with this the whole day. And I want you to think about it when you leave, that you will operate with the power of the blood of Jesus. Better not drill a hole in the stage. Tom won't forgive me. Friends, and I'm going to ask Ruth to come up with some of the worship guys. We're going to take communion today. And I really sense that there are people here today that your conscience is so far gone. You don't know how to restore it anymore. You don't know what holy is anymore. You don't know how to not see evil, do evil, hear evil anymore. You've become quite calloused to the unholy things of life. But I'm going to tell you this morning, friend, if you take the blood of Jesus Christ through communion and you believe in what he did on the cross for you, you are redeemed, you are restored. Your conscience, the sensitivity will be dialed up again to be sensitive to the wrong things in this world. So my prayer and my hope this morning is that you will leave here with a conscience that is sensitive again to all the evil around us and what's going on in this world and what we are being flooded with, that you will cleanse your heart, cleanse your soul, cleanse your spirit, cleanse your conscience, that God can live inside your tabernacle and guide you through the power of the blood of Jesus. So let's take our communion, open up the wafer. Thanks, guys. You can start. So as you take the wafer, Jesus was sitting with his disciples at the Last Supper. And he says, and he broke the bread, and he says to them, this is my body, which is broken for you. It is broken for you. I broke my body on the cross for you. And I did this so that your sins can be forgiven. And when you take it, Do it in remembrance of what I did for you on the cross. Do it in remembrance of me. You can open your juice. Same way he took the cup of the new covenant, and he said, "This is my blood which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Friends, imagine we leave here today and we dial up our consciences again to be sensitive to the evil of this world, to be sensitive to the sins of this world. My prayer for you this morning is really that your conscience will be cleared, be cleansed, and more sensitive. Imagine we leave here today and we start operating in the power of the blood of Jesus over everything in our lives. Imagine that. The same power that conquered the grave lives inside of you. You need to tap into it. You need to tap into it. Pray it over everything this week. Everything. Pray the blood of Jesus Christ and have faith that the power of the blood of Jesus Christ will come through for you. I'm going to ask Ruthie to lead us in a song that we all know. And as you sing it, meditate on what the words are saying to you.
That you haven't been able to get out of your mind. And just imagine the blood covering it. Literally, God does miracles in our minds. Jesus, I pray right now, the blood of Christ over every single image, every single thought, every single memory. God, I ask that you cleanse and you restore and you make us sensitive again. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. How good was that sermon? Yeah, you can put your hands together for Brent. May God carry you and cleanse you and restore your life. God bless you. Have a great day.